Austin and Kelly, I want to know if you guys are just afraid I'm going to spit on you. Is that the deal? Do you guys know that? Right before I actually got up here to preach, they moved. I promise I don't spit. No, just kidding. I had to give you guys a hard time. Hey, anybody read any Proverbs this week? Yeah? Yeah? A few? Yeah? Anybody be willing to share a proverb that stood out to them? I'll give you a second to look. Seriously. Yeah, go ahead, Sam. Okay, is that like Proverbs, what, 14 or something? Hope deferred, Proverbs 13, thank you. Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick. 13:12, but longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Good, what particularly spoke to you about that passage, Sam? You guys can hear him. He said he's had some of his hopes deferred lately, and he identifies with that. And anything on the positive side of that? I mean, that'll preach, won't it? It's hard to hold on to a hope that hasn't been fulfilled. But to know that you hold on to it, the fulfillment of that produces hope. Produces, when it's fulfilled, a tree of life. Good. Other proverbs that stood out to anybody else this week? By the way, I'm doing a series on the book of Proverbs, The Pursuit of Wisdom. We call it Living in Robust Sanity. And I challenge folks to read a chapter of Proverbs a day corresponding, like if it's the 14th of January, read Proverbs 14. But total freedom one way or the other. Yeah, Kevin. Okay, without oxen, say it again, without oxen. The manger is clean, but with abundant crops. But abundant crops come from the strength of an ox. Okay, and that's significant to you how? Moving forward in life gets messy. Yeah, we when we're in control and when we make life work on our terms, there's not much life there. When we begin to release and allow life to happen, it gets messy, but there's something significant there, yeah. Yeah, anything else? Andy. Okay, y'all hear that? I always love the vomit proverbs. Like a fool, like a dog returning to its vomit is a fool who returns to his folly. That's pretty self-explanatory thoughts. Just straight up. We've all experienced this reality in our lives. Linda. Okay. Okay. A harsh word turns away. Yeah, it turns away wrath or something like that. A kind word turns away wrath, but the second half was. Okay, so she's just saying, just in her own life, just as a teacher, knowing how she interacts with her classroom, with her kids, when she reacts a certain way, it elicits a certain kind of feedback. There was one other. Larry, did you? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of what? But the kisses of your enemy are deceitful. So interpret that, or why is that significant to you? Okay? You need to know who your friends are. And oftentimes when we allow somebody in close to us, they have an ability to see us and to speak into our lives in ways, and sometimes that really hurts. Because when you let somebody in and then they go, hey, by the way, you know, Dave, you probably ought to, there's a temptation to react defensively or to say, I can't hear that from you. But what the Proverbs is saying is those things produce life. When we're wounded by friends and love, that produces life in our lives. But it's to be flattered or kissed by an enemy is death. Good, good. Well, like I said, it's a new year, right? It's 2006. And often at this time of the year, we think pretty significantly and deeply about how we want to change our lives. In other words, we want to live life well. And for some reason, having a new start seems to prime the pump a little bit with resolve and energy and desire to do things differently than maybe you've done them before. And that's, I think, a good thing to want to live life well. In fact, I believe it's actually a kingdom desire. That when we experience this hunger inside ourselves to want to live life well, we're experiencing something of what God has placed in our hearts as human beings. that Jesus comes offering an alternate reality that he describes as the kingdom of God. And it's not necessarily a location or a place in space. It is more of an alternate reality that says in this dimension, in this life, in this territory, I'm experiencing the rule and the reign of God. In the environs of my life, God's kingdom has come. Jesus comes announcing this alternate reality. Behold, the kingdom of God is here. It's now. It's in your presence. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. So where we experience life and life deeply and profoundly and true and lovingly and all the things that determine the presence of the Holy Spirit, we go, this is of God. To live life well is to begin to move into the reality of God's kingdom, his rule and reign in our life. And we are often tempted to substitute that or to settle for counterfeits of life. To settle to something less than life, even though on the front end it seems to have an energy and a force to it that is appealing. Jesus comes and says, that's not of me. That's not life. I have come that you may have life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we have to have wisdom to understand where is the life that comes from God. How do we live our life well? Again, quoting the name of the series, how do we live in robust sanity? I mean, I think we think of sanity in this kind of antiseptic way. But Eugene Peterson, the pastor, talks about the book of Proverbs being a description of how to live in robust sanity. To have an experience of reality that has integrity. In other words, what you're experiencing and what reality is matches. Wisdom is the ability to access what is unseen. Wisdom is the ability to access what is unseen. And we live in a culture that is fascinated, that is consumed with not the pursuit of wisdom, but the pursuit of knowledge. Right? And again, I'm splitting some fine hairs here, but I would define it this way. If wisdom is the ability to access what is unseen, then I would say knowledge is the ability to access data or information. And we spend our lives training ourselves in certain disciplines so that we can have mastery over a certain set of knowledge or data or information, and then our ability to be proficient in the use of that data then secures us or helps us to secure a certain position in life as it relates to mastery. And those are good things. But there's something else going on here. There's often more going on in life than meets the eye. So if our mastery of life is only, if it's restrained to our ability to understand and perceive what is going on with that which is accessible to our five senses, then we're missing out on an entire realm of what I like to call reality. See, the ability to access knowledge, to have mastery over a certain set of data is a good thing, but we need wisdom to interpret it. We need wisdom to understand what is really going on. Because oftentimes in life, there is more going on than meets the eye. Let me tell you a silly story just to illustrate this. When we lived in Denver, my son Mabry, we moved there when he was 9 months old. He's 12 now. And we lived there for about 3.5, 4 years. And for a couple years, we lived in campus in these horrible student housing places, you know? And it was fine, but after a couple years, I was ready to move out. So we moved into this house, and it was a really cute little duplex. And Mabry was really active, and we loved to play and do stuff. And so one day, we are throwing a ball back and forth in the living room to each other. He's 2.5. You know, I'm whatever I am, 27 or something, 28. And the ball, my kid has an arm. And it went over the fireplace guard and into the fireplace. At which point I'm like, okay, Mabry, you need to go get that. And I don't know about firstborns. He is a compliant kid. He just doesn't fight. He doesn't argue. And he looks at me square in the eye and he says, no. I'm like, huh, Mabry, you need to go get that out of the fireplace. Now, at this point, he'd never had a fireplace in our house before, right? And he looks at me right back in the eye, and he says, no. Except this time, I'm beginning to notice an edge to his voice, which is really unlike my son. Which I think, you know, first parent, time parent, new kid, I must make my stand. you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, you know, whatever. So I begin to escalate a little bit, perceiving that this 2.5-year-old is escalating with me. And so I said, Mabry, I'm not kidding around. Get the ball out of the fireplace. And at this point, he starts to cry. First sign that you've blown it as a parent, by the way. And he says, no. Except I begin to hear him differently. And I began to go, what am I hearing? And what I realize I'm hearing is not defiance. I'm hearing panic. And so I'm scanning the horizon, trying to figure out what's happening here. Because the data isn't matching up to what I'm experiencing with my son. And then I realized, you know what he had read the night before going to bed? The story of the three little pigs. What happens in the fireplace at the three little pigs? The chimney at this stage in Mabry's life is not the domain of Santa Claus. It's the domain of the big bad wolf who's coming to consume the pigs. And so Mabry is convinced that, and I have this moment of clarity, and I de-escalated, and I said, are you afraid of the big bad wolf? It's been downhill from there, by the way. I've never been that smart again. No, and he's and then he starts to cry because he's embarrassed. Right? There's more going on than meets the eye. Now that's a silly example about an exchange between a father who ought to know better and his 2.5-year-old son. But I think our lives are filled with situations like this, where we find ourselves presented with a set of circumstances, and we look at the data, and we run our finger across the our experience, and we go, what do my eyes see? What do my ears hear? What does my nose smell? What does my tongue taste? What do my hands feel? And we go, thus, as a result of those things, as a result of this data, life now ought to be this. But like we learned last week, Solomon, when confronted with the question, what do you want? Rather than asking for that which he could deal with his senses, that which he could handle, he says, I long for wisdom. Give me heart, God, a heart of discernment, that I might rightly lead your people. Because Solomon knew that it is one thing to have mastery over that which we can handle with our senses. It's another thing to have wisdom, which is a facility in the world of the unseen. Solomon knew that leadership flowed out of character. And so he asked God to have eyes to see that which was unseen, because his conclusion was, reality is not that which I can master with my senses. It's that which I can be available to in the realm of the unseen. There is always more going on than meets the eye. And wisdom is the ability to perceive the nature of reality, which is often hidden from us. More often than not, these kind of dynamics that are illustrated by that story I told about my son and I are in play in our lives, in our relationships. And so we have to ask for this issue. God, how do I see what you see? How do I want to live life well, and I don't have all the resources that I need in which to navigate it. Give me eyes to see what I cannot see, that I might too have a heart of wisdom. So I want to ask you guys some questions. I want to solicit some feedback from you. In your lives, if you'd be so willing to share with me, with us, where do you perceive the need for wisdom? In what arenas of your life do you have a sense that you really need wisdom? Give me some feedback. Okay. Relationships? That's not thick enough. I'm a Boy Scout. There we go. Relationships. What about relationships in particular causes you to feel like what you need for them is wisdom? Okay. Anybody else notice that? People are different? Yeah, okay. So just the whole thing. Anybody else identify with that right now? He spoke for you. Yeah, that need. And would you add any nuance to what he said as it relates to what you need wisdom in terms of relationships? Yeah, Julie. So there's an age difference which creates dissonance as it relates to perspective. Good. Marriage. That whole gender thing. There's something weird going on there. I haven't quite figured it out yet, but there's something weird going on there. Anything else in the relationship? Yes, Kanan. Parenting, okay. That's enough. Did you have something else you wanted to say? Okay. Yeah. The relationship of you to your child, but the relationship of you to your spouse. Way up high. Boundaries. That's a great one. Knowing where I start and I stop and where you start and you begin and how to negotiate issues of intimacy. In other words, allowing people in, but not so much so that you lose a sense of who you are, of being healthy in relationships. Boy, that's a big one. Okay, good. Okay, enough on relationships, right? Well, other areas where we need wisdom. Yeah, Kelly. Okay. Vocation, and I'm just going to put a slash here and just say work. Did you say vocation instead of work for a particular reason? Okay. Yeah. What's my perspective on what I spend at least 40 hours of my week doing, right? How do I understand and interpret what that's supposed to be in relationship to my life? Great. Other areas where we need wisdom. Finances. Boy, that's a big one. I'm just going to do the big number sign here. Finances. And Josh, anything about that you'd say? Money, Josh said, money is a way that we experience blessing oftentimes in our life, and how we choose to use those resources says a lot about who we are. The scriptures tell us that you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, and oftentimes one of the paradigms that the scripture offers us is God and mammon. And so money often says a huge amount about how we perceive reality and where our heart is and how we surrender ourselves, and our financial world says a ton about us. Good. Anybody else feel that one, by the way, the money one? Wisdom in that one? Yeah, Elaine. Okay, spiritual growth, needing wisdom in terms of just that path and how to develop it. Because here's the deal, we know how to feed our bodies, right? We know how to feed our minds. We are pretty decent at knowing how to feed relationships, spend time together. But in terms of the issue of feeding our soul, it's so hard because oftentimes we think that soul hunger is body hunger. So we feed our body thinking that we're feeding our soul, whether it's by buying things, by having sex, by, you know, all these different ways. By the way, does anybody else feel like they need wisdom in their sexual life? You all are lame. I mean, everybody out here is nodding at everything I say, and all of a sudden, nobody's moving.
Do not acknowledge penis and vagina.
Not letting you off the hook. Did I just say that? For those of you who are here for the first time, welcome to Jacob's Well. Okay. Where do you go? Okay, any other categories? Yeah. Time. See, these are all resources. This is the stuff of our lives. Time. I almost wonder in our currency, in our culture today, if in a sense, this is not even more important to us than money. And I often think people who have money use money to buy time. It's called leisure. Right? Okay, there was one more. Yeah, over here. Health. How to deal with our bodies on every kind of level. The issue of getting rest. How many people struggle with that one? Yeah. And one of the things the Proverbs says is, if you find wisdom, you find health for your bones. I mean, there's a very real somatic kind of bodily reality to wisdom that we need to have. See here, for what do we need wisdom? All these things. Because in every one of these areas in our lives, we constantly come up to a crossroads where we have to make decisions about how we are going to live our lives. Now, sometimes these crossroads are big. They feel like major issues. And we feel like we're at a crossroads and there's a crisis and we've got to decide which way are we going to go. And other times, crises are simply just day in, day out decisions. Am I going to call in sick today? So crises that force decisions. And we have to know what our options are and how they compete with one another and how we live life in these arenas of life. See, the book of Proverbs is actually misnamed. The Hebrew there is mashal, which does mean proverb, but it's plural, mashali, which actually the better rendering of the title Proverbs is comparison. We go through life and we are presented with crossroads, with crises that force us to make a decision. And we got to know, what are we comparing? Where is life in the midst of these competing options? The book of Proverbs is a book of comparison over a range of topics and issues. And it boils down to this: to whom are you going to listen? And how will you be trained in your lives? To whom will you listen? And how will you be trained? Because the stakes are high. The book of Proverbs is set up this way. We're going to spend the first 3 weeks in Proverbs 1 to 9. Because in Proverbs 1 to 9, it sets the theological groundwork for understanding what reality is. And Proverbs 10 to 31 is just common wisdom for living life. And so we're going to spend last week, this week, and next week setting this up theologically. Understanding what's at stake so that then we then turn to the topics of our lives, our sexuality, our money, our relationships, our tongue, all those things that we've listed. We'll have a theological framework with which to understand how we approach living life. Last week we set it up. This week we're going to talk about the fact that we are given options about who it is we'll listen to. And last week we read aloud the Proverbs 8 about wisdom and who she is and how she is present with God at the beginning of creation, at least the way Proverbs renders reality here. This morning we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 9. And we're going to read it in two parts. And so as we think about this, let's jump in remembering that reality provokes crises in our lives. And we have to ask, how are we going to go? To whom will we listen? And how will we be trained? Because the stakes are high. And so if you would, we're going to read Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Then we're going to go on to verses 10 to 12. And then we're going to stop and we're going to talk about it, okay? So let's read here together Proverbs 1 to 6 and then, 10 to 12? Yeah. Okay, join with me in reading from Proverbs. Wisdom has built her house. She has set it its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point in the city. Let all those who are simple come to my house. Those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food, and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. And then now down to verses 10 to 12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Is that it? Good. Thank you. Okay. Now, if you have a Bible or if there's one in front of you, I want you to open up. Julian, you can maybe cycle through those verses because I want to take some time and I want to think through and reflect together on the nature of wisdom as it's revealed by Proverbs chapter 9, okay? So let's take some time and get some specifics from this passage about wisdom. What are the things that you notice about wisdom that are going on in these, eight verses? Okay, hold on a second. Okay, what? It's active. And what from the text particularly draws your attention to that? Okay, there's preparation going on. And did you say build? She's built her house. Okay. Oh, sure. Look at the Bible verse. Building. Calling. It's an active reality. Okay, good. Okay, there's a foundation involved. We'll just write that out. Good. Steve. Oh, yeah, thank you. There's a relational element. And what is the metaphor of relationship in this passage? Come on. Huh? Is what? Is it wife? Okay, she's a woman. But what is the invitation to do? Eat! To come sit at a table and to break bread and to sit in her home at her table and consume. And so there's a whole thing here around food and eating that becomes a metaphor for relationship and intimacy. Okay, good, Steve. Okay, yeah. It's inclusive. The invitation is inclusive, and it sounds as if it's going out at all times. Good. Now, where does she dwell? The highest point. Wisdom is located at the highest point. Good. Just a couple more questions. Now, what do we learn at the second half of the passage, in 10 to 12, are the results of wisdom? Dining with her, coming into her house, having fellowship, creating intimacy. Life. And is that life referred to in any kind of metaphorical way? I don't have it right in front of me. Huh? Longer life? Okay, so it's this kingdom thing. There's just a basic understanding here that there is a goodness to dwelling with wisdom because the result is that there is life in that place. Years will be added. There's just something rewarding about it. That there is a life that has for it results attached to it. Good. Any other thoughts? Jim. Okay, so the invitation goes out to who? Verse 4. Okay, so it goes out to the simple. So in other words, there's a basic understanding that you've got to start somewhere. The Proverbs are aimed at young men and women who are trying to determine how they're going to move through life. And so there's a sense of humility here. Good. Well, let's move on to the second half of the book, and that is Proverbs chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. I said that we are presented in life with crises, with crossroads that force us to make a decision. And on one hand, we have the invitation of wisdom who invites us into her home to dwell and to have intimacy and to break bread and to have fellowship. She calls us from the highest point, that there is a result of that, that we have life, we have longer life, we get understanding that there's a reward attached to it. The simple are the ones who are called. Now we hear a different invitation. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. Read with me. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all those who simple come to my house. Those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Creepy. I mean, it really kind of is. Okay, so what we're given by the author of Proverbs in chapter 9 is a comparison. There are two voices. That life provokes a crisis. And that we are forced to acknowledge, to what are we going to listen? What path will we walk through life? And so we are told on one hand, we have wisdom. On the other hand, we have folly. Let's do the same thing that we just did. Kelly. Folly is in the same place that wisdom is. And that place is highest point. I want you to think to yourselves about what high points mean scripturally if you know the narratives at all. Good. Julie. She sits. Okay. So there's a sense in which she's lazy to wisdom's productivity, industry, life, all those things. Great observation. Yeah, Kevin. Okay. Yeah, stolen water is sweet. You get whatever's available, whether it's yours to take or not. Whereas wisdom requires some kind of forethought and intentionality. I don't know if laissez-faire is the way to describe that, but it ties in some way to this laziness attitude. Good. Other observations? Yeah, Crystal. Okay. Yeah. So that issue of industry again, and the fact that as wisdom grows, her family increases, where the opposite of wisdom is folly, where it seems like there's less there. Andy. Yeah. Two competing voices. Did y'all hear that? Good. Anything else? Deceptive. Folly on the front end has some form of life attached to it. Okay? So there's a deceptive issue going on here. Good. Yeah, last comment. Okay. So she's in the... he says that she's located where people walk by. I'm sorry to interrupt you. What else? Yes. But notice who she's calling out to. People who were on the straight way. Okay? Who's her invitation to? Same. Verse 16. Verse 4, they're the same thing. Aren't they? Verse 4, let all those who are simple come to my house. 16, let all those who are simple come to my house. Okay? Yeah, exactly. Wisdom calls out for recognition and beseeches the young to come into her house for an education. And by the way, how's the house built? With 7 pillars. It's strong. It's solid. The number seven meaning perfection. That is stable. The aim of wisdom is the instruction of the young to discern the world rightly. Because the fundamental belief here in the book of Proverbs is that the world has been created and ordered by the Creator. And as a result of that way of creating reality, some choices produce life, where what do we discover is the result of folly? Death. Julie, that last verse, will you just put it up one more time? Verse 18. Yeah, yeah. Little do they know that the dead are there. That her guest. So life and death. Now here's the thing that's really interesting. You won't read a single word in the book of Proverbs and find the word sin in the book of Proverbs. What do we find? folly. Folly is sin in the book of Proverbs. But that's how the author of Proverbs understands sin. An unwillingness to live as the Creator has ordered the reality of the universe. The Proverbs ponder the foolishness of living against the grain of creation. The way God has made us. And so the woman, folly, calls out from the highest point, deceptively saying, life is to be found here with me. As readers, we are imagined to be a young man walking through the path of life. And two voices are competing and are vying for our attention. That issue of the highest point. In the ancient Near East, not the Far East, in the ancient Near East, only one person has the right to dwell on the highest point of the city. The God of that city. Only one person has the right to dwell on the highest point of the city, the God of that city. So in Jerusalem, where is the temple built? On the highest point of that city. When Israel falls into sin and worships false gods, where do they go to sacrifice? To the high places. When it says, when you read 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, but so-and-so a king dishonored God and angered God because he went to the high places to sacrifice. This is what's going on. They're recognizing, hey, the high point that I'm going to worship at is not your high point, Yahweh. Wisdom is located, the Proverbs tell us, at the highest point in the city. So wisdom, in effect, becomes a metaphor for God's wisdom, ultimately God himself. Whereas we also read that folly dwells at the highest point, idolatry, the high places to sacrifice. See, the authors of Proverbs are writing to young people who are surrounded by options. And they're trying to say, if you get on the wrong path at the beginning, your whole life will take you down a path that will ultimately lead in death. And so the competition from Babylon, where the gods Marduk and Ishtar, more close to home, from the Canaanites, Baal and Asherah. And so who are you going to worship? Who are you going to worship? This passage stands for the deities of Yahweh or those of the Near East. Israel is constantly being tempted to worship foreign gods. And so the book of Proverbs, and particularly chapter 9, says, you're at a decision point in your life. Wisdom calls out. She invites you into intimacy. Folks, the metaphor of dining is a simple metaphor for worship. Who will you share intimacy with? Who will you share intimacy with? Readers are confronted with a decision. Both wisdom and folly are inviting the reader to dine and to share intimacy, to worship. I mean, think about Jesus. When he wants to talk about the kingdom of God, he says the kingdom of God is like a feast. And he uses this wisdom language. But the host of the feast sent out his servants into the street and invited in the simple. Because the wise, those who are wise in their own eyes, refused to come to the banquet of the Lamb. Who will we serve? Wisdom or folly? Yahweh or Baal? The path you choose at the beginning determines everything. See, a secular approach to life doesn't work in the ancient world. There is no atheism. It's not possible in an ancient world. In other words, the idea that God is absent. The issue is idolatry, the wrong God. Not no God, but the wrong God. That you would choose and you would use your life and you would expend your resources serving the wrong God. And although we live in a very sophisticated intellectual culture, folks, there's still no such thing as atheism. We all worship. We all worship. The issue is not the absences of God, it's which God will you serve. One is deceptive and promises things. The other is true and results in life. This is the ultimate comparison that determines everything else. This is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you step onto that path, reality opens up to you in a way that's not accessible otherwise. And it is a tough path, but it is real. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life." Another translation says, "Guard your heart, for out of it flows everything." Who will you serve with your heart? On whom will you depend? See, and here's the deal, folks. It's not just like, hey, I'm 19, I'm 20, I'm 21. I accept Jesus into my heart. I make this decision. I'm on the path of wisdom. Or I'm 40 or I'm 60. I make this decision. I'm on the path of wisdom. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about our sanctification. The formation of our hearts and our souls into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we are constantly, every day, every hour, every minute, every second, being confronted by this decision that life provokes in us. Choose this day whom you will serve. And it never stops being the choice in front of us. Will we walk God's path, or will we choose the path of folly? How will we continue to surrender and release our life to God and God's ways in our midst? We have to say, Lord, if the heart is the center of reality, then my heart becomes a high place. And I will only let one God reside there. Let the name of God be high in my heart. And from there, into all the arenas of my life. Wisdom is the ability to access what is unseen, to perceive the nature of reality, and to order your life accordingly. We are given a choice: life or death. Life is a comparison. It's a competition for our hearts. Yahweh, Baal. Wisdom, folly. We see this all through the scriptures. Moses to the Israelites right before his death, after he has just recited to them the whole of the law, Moses says this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 45 and following. When Moses finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Take heart all the words that I have spoken to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. These are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land that you are crossing into, the Jordan, with which you will possess." Joshua says the same thing. Joshua 24, verse 15. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that were served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Jesus says the same thing. "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it as God ordered the universe to be, to have it fully. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction," he says in Matthew 27. "Narrow is the path that leads to life." Paul, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man, a woman, will reap what they sow. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But those who sow to reap to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction." Life, death. Choose this day whom we will serve. This is the invitation that we have before us. The path of Proverbs is the path of life, the life of God. And we are invited to embrace and to dine with Yahweh. And so we ask the question, who will it be? We are invited to dine with wisdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have talked and written out on these pieces of paper all the areas in our lives that we feel the need of wisdom. In fact, I look at those things and I just confess to you, I feel overmatched. And I feel like I'm a person who is addicted to my senses. That I constantly order the world around me by what I'm able to access with those senses. And Lord, largely, when I rely on those things alone, I really miss out. And so, Lord, I hear your appeal to wisdom. And Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes and ears to see and to hear what it is you say to us. Lord, we pray that we would have the ability with your eyes to see through deception and to really discover life. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and fill us with your life, that we might be transformed increasingly into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus, who came and lived life like no other human being has ever lived life. We want his life in our lives, Lord. Transform us into your likeness, Jesus, and give us wisdom, both in this series and over the course of our lives, that we might be a testimony that we have dined with you and that your life, that your path, that the God Yahweh is right and true and holy and just and good. It's in your name that we pray and ask this morning, Jesus. Amen.